Gospel of Luke, I would like to share with you some of the thinking of our Lord Jesus as he goes through and teaches his disciples one or two things. Let me preface these remarks by saying this to you. In verse 56, the words that are left out in the NIV, I would like very much to include. I would like to include them for various reasons. One, because I think that they're there, and I believe that the Word of God teaches that they are there. And it's a shame, I think, to have left them out. But according to the script of the translation that we have, it's left out. Let's remember it's there. Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, says the Authorized Version, if you're using that. And that 56th verse becomes, and 55th verse, become very alive when you hear that Jesus saying to his disciples in a rebukative manner, you really don't know who you are. Your spirit is the thing that's wrong inside you. And you're really reacting because your spirit is wrong. What you're saying, the things that you're spewing out of your mouth and the attitude of your heart, it's all bent out of shape. Let's go back and see the illustration of the word. I think if you were in Jerusalem at the day that Jesus was crucified, there are a lot of religious fanatics, as they would be called, who would say, we've done the right thing. We've crucified this impersonator of the Messiah. We've done the right thing. And they would be so adamant and so dogmatic and so powerful in their argument that you would think it had to be true. If you come a little further in history and you look at the history of the early church, you'll discover that different people at different places tried to take the Apostle Paul and take him apart and throw him out for dead. They stoned him, they whipped him, they lashed him. They did all manner of nasty things to him. They threw him into prison, and they were convinced, they were absolutely right. It was the spirit of the people that was in error. Of course, we would argue that many of these people just simply didn't understand the gospel. That's how we would argue and excuse them, and we would say they're lost. But they were very religious people. Keep that in mind. Come a little further in history and see how one universal church that was so large, it tortured people, it cast people into death. In South America, very often, it was baptizing people before it beheaded them and tore them in pieces and did all sorts of dreadful things. You come a little further in history and you discover how it is that the religious people in the name of God, in the name of our Lord Jesus, conducted crusades. The kings of England went on their crusades, and there were the times of the Covenanters and the Crusaders and the wars, all in the name of our Lord Jesus. And how tragic it is to learn that in the days of our Lord Jesus, there was the same problem. Now we get into the same or a similar situation in the day in which we live. If our spirit isn't right with God, then we start saying and doing the most foolish things. It doesn't matter how you want to respond to what I'm saying. There are many negatives that prove some enormous positives, and we have to look at those. And in this portion of Scripture, there are several. People feel that they are so right. We ban a sort of doctrine. We ban another. We say that this denomination is out of kilter. That one isn't right. We say that this group is right and the other group is wrong. And each group is saying it about one another. Where do the words of the Apostle Paul come into play when he says we are all one in Christ Jesus? Our criticism of others is enormous. And then we get even more picky, and we come within our own little groups, and within our own little groups we pick and pick and we splinter and we splinter away so that new groups start. Somewhere we have lost the generous spirit of the Lord Jesus. Somewhere we have got such a self-righteous spirit that we're out of touch with God. And it is very, very possible. Francis Dixon once wrote these words. He said that a Christian can belong to Jesus, a person can belong to Jesus, be his servant, be his friend, and even be his follower, and yet be out of touch with him, out of fellowship, have a wrong spirit. And whatever your theological background, it really doesn't matter.
We're dealing now with your spirit, the spirit in every one of us. What is it? Well, somebody's going to say it has to be the spirit of Jesus. Is it? Let's look at Jesus' reaction and response to the wrong spirit in his own disciples. Let's discover exactly how Jesus comprehended the spirit of the men who were so intimately related with him and for some 3 years had been in ministry with him, and that ministry had developed and grown and great power had been in exhibition. Enormous sayings had been said and revelations had been made, and they had seen the power of God in healing. They had seen the power of God in most mystical manner. They had seen the transfiguration of Jesus. In approximately a 2-week period, this one chapter of Luke 9 covers, and in that 2-week period, we see these disciples starting with Jesus and ending with the wrong spirit. How is it possible? Let's see the progression. There are 7 uncharacteristic spirits that they do not characterize Jesus, and they do characterize a wrong spirit within the disciple. None of us, you'll find, is excused. All of us are included. At the end of this time we spend together in this piece of the Word, I would expect that all of us will have had the finger of the Spirit pointing at our spirit. King David said this in Psalm 51, there is great grief within his heart, there is overwhelming grief within his soul, and he realizes that what was wrong with him was his spirit. And he quietly comes and pours his soul out before God. He says, "Wash me that I shall be white as snow. Create within me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." We need so desperately in the day we live, to have that spirit renewed. To that end, I want to share with you. Look with me at verse 6 of this chapter, and you'll hear this using the NIV. So they set out, that is the disciples, set out from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing the people everywhere. Isn't that wonderful? Look at the wondrous generosity of the Spirit working through them. Listen to the power. See what they were doing. They were preaching up a storm, as we put it in our day, healing the sick. There is evidence of the presence of Jesus. Now look at verse 13. And Jesus has to say to these same men, "You feed this crowd. You feed them." And listen to their reply. "If we had 200 penny worth of bread, we couldn't feed this crowd. What do you think we are?" In verse 6, they preached. In verse 6, they saw the people with all kinds of diseases healed. That is miraculous. Now they see 5,000 people, and they see them, and they have 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they say, "How can we feed this crowd of people? It's impossible." What's wrong with them? Well, surely they have that awful spirit that is called the professional and the official spirit. That spirit that spits out such authority that is not the authority of Jesus. They go to Jesus and they say, "Hey, you've got a real problem on your hands around here. Look at all these people. Send them away." Verse 12. "Send these people away so that they can go into the cities and into the countryside, and they can go into the villages and they can buy enough food and they can come back and listen to the preaching tomorrow." "Hey, Lord, we can't feed this crowd." Jesus said, "You feed them." They said, "Us? You're crazy. Look how big the crowd is." They forget that they saw people healed. They forget. They preach the gospel. They have an official spirit. The loving concern of our Lord Jesus is to probe into the motions of teaching and preaching and the visiting and the service of people that some just lack, And they lack within their soul, and they lack within their heart reality. And because there is this lack, they divide and they destroy the things of the Spirit. They remove all spirituality from the problem, and they say, let's be very basic. It comes out with different words, but you know how you express yourself here. You've got to be down to earth, we say. We've got to be really with whatever it is. Though all those things are true, Jesus is saying to us today, beware of the danger of being a professional person in the things of God. Not professional in your vocation, but professional in the things of God. Our God is greater than our professionalism. Our God is greater than all our official attitudes. The Spirit of God is mighty. Now let's look at something else. If you'll turn and run your finger down, and you can see a very undisciplined spirit in verse 33. In that verse, or just within the context of that verse, we discover that the Lord Jesus has been transfigured. Elijah and Moses have been with him, and while this marvelous miracle has taken place, we see how in verse 33, look at it. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters or monuments, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now look at the words that are in the in brackets here. Quietly, he says, he did not know what he was saying. There's an undisciplined spirit. We have to, says Jesus, if you go into the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we have to answer for every word that goes out of our mouth. Are you prepared to do that? Every word that proceeds from your mouth, are you prepared to do that? It's a very necessary thing that we discover. We have to give an answer for every single word. Every single word. It's as if God's got some giant tape recorder in heaven, and wherever we are, the microphone is following us around. And it's as if God is recording every single word. And according to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 12, every word is recorded. And God says you're going to answer for those words, every one of them. Unfortunately, like Peter, we belch out words, one spilling after another, not really understanding what they mean. And when we put them all together, we're frightened at what we have just produced. I used to paint years ago, and sometimes I would take a piece of paper and I would start plying my colors and get my backgrounds on. And I knew what I wanted in my mind. I knew how I wanted to phase the colors in and divide them across the canvas or paper or whatever it was I was using. I knew what I wanted to produce. But inevitably, whatever I wanted to produce was very different from the one I produced. Charles Hatton Spurgeon said, for every one sermon preached, there are three. The one you think about, the one you deliver, and the one you wish you'd delivered. When we use words, we start painting a picture. And the people that have an undisciplined spirit, they throw words onto the canvas and the words spring up all over, and suddenly they realize that they have dressed something that they never imagined. I used to have an expression, heavens. A dear Christian took me aside and said, you shouldn't say that. Swear not by anything on earth or in the heavens. And so I stopped saying heavens. And one day I was talking to someone, and in the course of conversation, I said, I wish they'd go to... And they thought I was going to say something else other than heaven. I had heaven in my mind, didn't say it because I thought I shouldn't anymore, hesitated. They thought I was saying hell, and so I had painted a picture. I'd painted my picture. There was no withdrawing from it. And when I made my profound excuses, they didn't work. Because they knew. Now, you've done the same We've all done this sort of thing. We have to be very careful, because especially if we have this indisciplined spirit, this spirit that is sort of full of impetuosity, explosive, and we throw things around, believe it or believe it not, when we start throwing words, we start painting pictures. And the pictures in the minds of the people that we're speaking to are the pictures that count. Already, I have painted so many pictures in your mind during this time that you, every person in this congregation has got some different pictures. Pictures. And you'll go out and you'll say, I know what he said. He said this and he said that. Although, unfortunately, according to one group of people that have done a survey on sermons, most people don't remember more than 5%. But most remember under 1%. So if you're lulled into some false sense of security, you're normal. The undisciplined spirit, impulsiveness. Peter was out of touch with Jesus. He was right there standing. He'd watched the transfiguration. He felt that he was right in the very center. If you'd have asked him, you're in God's will? I'm sure he'd have said yes. And he would, but he was saying, let's build monuments. Let's glorify what's happened. And Jesus said, you don't even know what spirit you're of. You're impulsive. You're spiritually blind. Peter was impressed by the external, but he lacked depth in spiritual experience. And there is another negative spirit that we give off. It's recorded here for us very beautifully in verses 37 through 31. It's the faithless and prayerless spirit. Can you imagine? Verse 6 tells us these men had been out healing the sick. And here is a boy, very likely with epilepsy or something very like it. And this boy is brought by his papa to the disciples. And he says to the disciples, will you please do something with my boy? He's got this terrible convulsion thing and it's just absolutely tearing him apart. Will you heal him? And the disciples go through all the motions that they've ever known. And they say all the right things. And they do the things that they have done before. And somehow nothing happens. They're embarrassed. Oh, they're so embarrassed. Especially when the man looks across the crowd and sees Jesus on the edge of the crowd. And he cries out and says, Lord, teacher, will you do something? These fellas can't. Will you help me? These people won't. What has happened is that these poor fellows who are the disciples of Jesus, the followers of Christ, the people that follow very closely to Jesus, the people that have seen the sick healed, the people that have seen the working of the Spirit of God, these people find themselves in a bit of a predicament. They had forgotten to pray, and they had forgotten that faith came into this. And so theirs was a faithless and a prayerless spirit. And they felt that out of the sheer, I suppose, superiority of their spirituality, because of their understanding or their standing within the church, because of their nearness, supposedly, to Jesus, they could just say to this spirit, be thou removed, and it would be removed. Faith didn't have to happen. Prayer didn't have to happen. All they had to do was say the word. Jesus, when he left his disciples to sleep, went into the mountain to pray. How we exhibit this unbelief and prayerlessness equals powerlessness. Whichever way you slice it, that's how it comes out. We don't pray. We're relying on the external, so nothing happens. How many times have you heard this? Boy, if the Lord would only save that man's soul, what a blessing he'd be. He's tall, he's handsome, he's got hair, he's pretty to look at, he's got such a way with people. Ooh, God could use a man like that. And we see a fellow that doesn't have too much of this world's blessings. I remember a man that I knew and loved. He was a short man and he had a hunched back. And when he would walk into the pulpit, he would drag his leg and he would walk up the stairs and down the stairs to the pulpit. And he would stand on a little box behind the pulpit because he was so short. And he would stand up there and he would start to pray. And the moment he prayed, the entire congregation was involved. When he spoke God's precious word, it was a giant that spoke. But he was a deformed, hunched man. Look at the fourth thing. We discover in verse 45, actually verses 44 through 45, that there is a serious problem in the minds of the disciples when it comes and it is regarded as the blind, undiscerning spirit. This undiscerning spirit, not understanding what must take place. This undiscerning spirit, not knowing. Look at Jesus speaking. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say to you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men, but they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him. You ever come across a piece of scripture you really didn't understand? Have you ever come across a situation you really didn't understand? I've learned to beware of the person that has all the answers. Most of us go through a period in our life when we think we've got all the answers, and we don't mind telling people what we think, and they discover very quickly we don't have too many answers. A blind, undiscerning spirit, intimate for so long, yet still unable to receive the truth from Jesus. He's been saying to them for a long time, I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die and suffer for sin. And this is why I've come into the world, to save men and women. And they didn't understand. In this congregation, there are some, I'm sure, who have heard the gospel many times, but just sheerly didn't understand. At least your answer and your excuse is, I didn't understand. Don't be misunderstanding. Understand. God so loved you that he sent his son to die for you. Don't misunderstand. You're a sinner, and without Christ, you're lost. Don't misunderstand that Jesus is your Savior, and by putting your trust in him, you have everlasting life. Don't misunderstand that. These men misunderstood, and then they were scared to ask. A dear old gentleman once grabbed my forearm, and he held onto it, his bony fingers cutting into my arm, and he said, don't leave, don't leave. I said, well, what's the real problem? What is it that you want to know? I want to know how to be saved. I want to know how to be saved. Don't leave until I am. And I talked to him about being saved until he understood how to be saved. And then he slipped into eternity. What a joy that was. Oh, for those of you that say you've got to baptize a person before they're saved, you're in a real pickle here. And the pickle is this. There may not be time. He didn't have time. And there was no opportunity. Now how we need the early enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. But the natural man, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are spiritually discerned. Paul understood this. You can't have a blind, undiscerning spirit. One of the gifts of the Spirit is discernment of spirit. To discern the spirit that is around us. One day in a church where I was preaching, a lady walked in and she sat by the center aisle. During the service, it was very obvious something very drastically was wrong. My associate was on the platform with me. He moved across and he said, Pastor, there's something really wrong in this service. I said, I know. And wanting to know what this young man had learned and what he was beginning to understand, I said to him, where is the wrong? He looked at me and he said, what do you mean, where? I said, in what person? What is it that is wrong in this service? Apart from the usual spits and fights that are between families, It's apart from the usual upheavals, we don't like the pastor, the pastor doesn't like us. Beyond the usual, he didn't visit me and I didn't visit him and we didn't do this and they didn't do that. And he didn't pay me and that person forgot and all this sort of thing that goes on in congregations. Apart from that, what's really wrong in this congregation? The choir was still singing. And this young man sat down and he looked out in the congregation and he turned to me and he said, "Is that woman in such a pew on the center aisle?" I said, "Yeah. Isn't it just? What's wrong with her?" Well, we sang a hymn and we had a prayer or something between that moment and his answer, and he walked across the platform to me and he said, "Pastor, she's filled with an evil spirit. That's what's wrong with her." And I was able to say to that young man, "You have a discerning spirit." Now, some people say they've got discerning spirits and only show by their sheer ignorance that they've never had one. So don't quickly leap up and down and say, "Lee, look what I've got." You may have a very undiscerning spirit. Be very careful. That's what was wrong in this portion of Scripture with these disciples. Look at the fifth thing. There is the self-seeking, proud, the ambitious spirit. And this is a deadly one. It's a deadly attitude. Verse 46. An argument started among the disciples, which of them should be the greatest. Hey, do you know what the scripture says? You're greater than me, and I'm greater than you. That is, you and I, we must esteem one another better than ourselves. Now, if you're at variance with me, that's hard for you to do. In fact, you won't. And at that moment, you will show a self-seeking and an arrogant spirit, and you can't stop yourself. Simply because you've put yourself in opposition to me, or vice versa. We need to be very careful about this. These disciples, they were with the Lord, and they sure were very humble people when you talked to them, and they were very gracious people when you talked with them. And because they were with Jesus, they showed a great deal of the spirit of Jesus when you talked and when you watched them. However, within, deep down inside, there was a self-seeking, "I'm going to get my own way." There was an ambitious, "I have an idea that's going to go. It's going to fly my way." There was this awful spirit of pride. We need to be very careful. For in the presence of the Lord, pride isn't allowed. And self-importance and self-assertiveness and self-seeking is not allowed. And one of the great miracles of God is that He has given us a new spirit. And that self bit dies. Though it won't always lay down, it dies. Pray earnestly, if this is yours, to be delivered from it. How we all need to be praying this. Verse 49 tells us of the sixth thing, which is the sectarian spirit. Listen to John. Of all people, John. Isn't this a shame? You read the Gospel of John and it oozes with love. It simply oozes with the grace of God, the love of Jesus. And yet here is John speaking, "Master, we saw a man driving out demons in your name and we tried to stop him." We tried to stop him. What was the reason? Because he wasn't one of us. Because he was not one of us. This is that sectarian spirit that says, "You in your small corner and me in mine." This is that sectarian spirit that says, "Only one group is going to heaven." I'm so grateful for the young man that came to me when I was going in the army. He said, "You must understand that not everybody who is a Christian is a Baptist." I was quite surprised. I said, "You mean there are others?" He said, "Yes, most certainly. There are Church of England, Episcopalian to Americans. And then there are Pentecostals." They were a small, strange group of people. Didn't understand them too well. But I'd never met any of them. Then I found that they were prayerful and spirit-filled people, people that I wanted to fellowship with, powerful. And then there were the Plymouth Brethren. They understood so much of the Scripture, and I wanted to be amongst them. Then I found that there were the all types of denominations. And how it is when you're in the army and you just gather around together And you forget all those silly labels that will either fall off as you go up or burn off as you go down. All those silly labels are nothing, just nothing. And how we would sit around together, and how we would study God's precious word, and how we would pray with each other, and how we would be together, one in Christ Jesus. What a shame this sectarianism is so powerful in the day in which we live. There's a new type of sectarianism that is very dangerous and very shame-filled, I feel, that is growing within the ranks of the church of our Lord Jesus. And anything that allows us to line up behind a regime is wrong. And when it's political, it's wrong. It cannot be right. We're not allowed sectarianism. We are all one in Jesus, or we are fragmented. And when we are divided, man that is divided cannot serve two masters, and he will find himself falling down. These people were very close to Jesus, closer than you'll ever be. They were physically close. We are spiritually close, but they were physically there. The impact of Christ upon their lives must have been colossal, and yet we find ourselves looking at these verses and seeing the jealousy of one's ecclesiastical and denominational position takes over the place of Jesus, and we get out of touch. Many blood-washed children of Christ are scattered. But we are blood-washed. We are one, not in a religion, but in Jesus. Jesus is all the world to me. I hope he's yours. Look at the vindictive, intolerant spirit, and then I'll close. Ah, what a shame this is. It's a terrible thing. But vindictiveness and intolerance come our way. We see it over and over. People were crucified. People were lashed. People were torn in pieces. People were thrown in prisons and left to rot. People were put into chain gangs. People were sent to the ends of the world. People were ignored, thrown into the arenas, thrown into dungeons, thrown amongst wild beasts. You name it. People were thrown there because of intolerance, religious intolerance. I don't like being called a fundamentalist. That shows an intolerance. Call me a biblicist. Don't you dare call me a liberal. The vindictive, intolerant spirit in verse 54 is there. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy these people?" The Samaritans simply wouldn't receive Jesus and his entourage because they were determined to get to Jerusalem. And the Samaritans were sort of saying, "Stay here for a few days. Work some miracles here. Let's listen to your preaching here." And Jesus had to say to them, and it's implied here, "No, we can't stop. We're having to go." Have you ever called, visited someone and said, "Hey, we just came to say hello," and they say, "Oh, you've got to stop for dinner. You've got to stop for lunch. Stay the night." You don't want to stay the night. You want to be 300 miles down the road by the time night comes. And so you say to them, "No, we just stopped to say hello, but we haven't seen you for 6 years. We haven't seen you for however long it is. Please stay," they say. "No, no, we've got to go. We've got a schedule. We're on vacation. We've got a schedule to keep. We've got to keep going. Another 300 miles to do. We're off." When you leave, you know what you've left behind. Sadness. Disappointment. That's what happened. And these people, so they just said, "Okay, well, what do you want? Glass of water? Piece of bread? Good, you got it. Bye." They simply didn't open their arms and receive Jesus. So James and John, here's John again. I'm so surprised to see John doing this sort of thing. "Hey, Lord, shall we call down the fire from heaven? Shall we give them a hot reception? They wouldn't give us one. Shall we leave something behind that they'll never forget? Shall we do that, Lord?" And Jesus just sort of wags his head. I hope there was a smile somewhere in his eyes.
And he just said, you don't even know what spirit you people are of. You're incredible. What an intolerant, vindictive spirit. Now there's all the negative. What then is the positive? Well, if we're out of touch, yet we're serving and we're loving our Lord, and we're showing ourselves to be so unlike Him, both to each other and before Him in prayer, because our prayers are so lopsided and one-minded and one-directional, me, 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 my, oh, look at me, Lord, and so on. Let us search our hearts. Let's try our ways. Let's confess our sins. Let's understand we failed again. Let's understand it. And when you poke your finger and you point an accusation, be sure of this. For every accusation you can point out in another, there are two in you. Jesus says, be very careful when you're speaking about what you see in a person's eye, because you can't see it very correctly. You've got something stuck in yours. The reason you're seeing what you're seeing is because of what's in your eye. Nearly all the time, you'll discover that's true. Religious intolerance is so frightful. It breeds bitterness, it breeds friction, and it blocks revival, and there is no one person responsible than the person that is showing the intolerance. What shall we do then? Well, I think we have to do what David did. We have to cast ourselves before the Lord, and we have to say, oh God, it's quite obvious that my heart isn't capable of this. Create within me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit. You do it, Lord. Renew a right spirit. How are you going to do that? A lady dropped a piece of money and it slipped down and went amongst the furniture, and she took a broom and she swept the floor. And when she had swept the floor, she found the money. And she said, rejoice in me, that which was lost is found. If your spirit has been in such turmoil in these last days, last months or years or however long, it's because something in you is lost. You lost it. Nobody took it. You lost it. Now, let the Spirit of God find it. And when it's found, let the Spirit of God lift it. And let the Spirit of God put it within your heart and have a new spirit. You see, you may not yet be a Christian, so your spirit is hating God. That's your problem. If you're a Christian and you're out of touch, you're out of fellowship, even though you seem to follow closely to the Lord, but this thing is happening to you, intolerance and all this friction, all this other stuff is there in your life, and the turmoil is there, even though you love Jesus. Then, my dear friend, you need to apply this scripture. What sort of spirit are you of? Ye know not what manner ye are of. Ask God for a discerning spirit. Fall upon your face before Him and cry with David, renew a right spirit within me. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you for the word, and thank you for allowing it to our hearts. Help us to apply it. We find ourselves so often incapable of applying it to ourselves because we can see how it fits so many others. Help us now to be so quiet in thy presence that thou dost just speak, Lord, in this stillness as we rest and wait upon thee. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.